People of God in Christ, one of the distinctive characteristics of our Reformed faith is that even as we study the Old Testament, even early on in books like Ruth, yet even here we are looking for and expecting to find Christ. Because Christ is so central in our faith, so in every part of God's word, we are longing for Christ. We are looking for him in the pages of God's word from the beginning to the end. Luke 24, verse 27, even says that toward the end of Jesus' days on earth in the flesh, that beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus interpreted to them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. So last time we began to look at Ruth 2. We took note of the introduction of a new character in the story, the man Boaz. And we at least began to see how Boaz serves as a type of Christ, which is to say, how Boaz is like Christ. Like Christ, somewhat in miniature, we might say. Boaz was certainly not the promised Messiah, but he prefigured Christ in a number of striking ways. So much so, in fact, does Boaz prefigure Christ, that when we read and study the book of Ruth and consider the character of Boaz, the story really should make us think on Christ. And we do too little of that anyway, I think. We think too little of Christ and spend much too little time, as Paul would say, glorying in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? What does it mean to glory in Christ Jesus? Well, to start with, it means to think on Christ. But even more, to glory in Christ Jesus is to believe in Christ, and to meditate, to contemplate with joy and wonder all that he is, all that he has done for us, and all that he has promised to be to us both now and in eternity. So that's what I want us to do this morning. I would lead us to glory in Christ, and to do so exactly by looking at Boaz. We said last time that as Boaz was to Ruth, so Christ is to us. The only difference will be a difference in degree. Boaz is only a type of Christ, a representation of Christ in miniature. So as wonderful as Boaz was toward Ruth, yet Christ is even more wonderful to us. As much of a blessing as Boaz was to Ruth, yet Christ is the greater blessing to us in our own day. Some of you single gals might read the story of Ruth and Boaz, and you might think to yourself, wow, why can't I meet a Boaz? Well, hopefully you will someday, because he was definitely a man of God who knew how to treat a lady. But don't miss the greater point. You can meet Boaz even here this morning. In fact, each of us can meet the man of whom Boaz is just a likeness in miniature. We can meet Christ. We can take him as our own, and we can all come under his comforting care. Again, as Boaz was to Ruth, so Christ is to us today, to those who believe in him. So let's go over the several ways in which Boaz cared for Ruth. But instead of focusing on Boaz, let us focus on Christ and the care that he has for us. In the end, we're going to sing Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And so let us prepare to sing about Christ in Psalm 23, and let us glory in his care for us. First of all, as a first point, let us glory in Christ's protective care. In Ruth 2, 8 and 9, we hear of how Boaz urged Ruth to stay in his fields, close to his servants. And part of the reason for this was that Boaz had given instructions to his servants not to harm Ruth. In verse 9, Boaz said, "Have I not charged the young men not to touch you?" We pointed out last time that we mustn't come to an idyllic view of the scene portrayed in Ruth 2. Yes, Ruth and Boaz are people behaving justly. Yes, Boaz was a man of character and integrity. But this is not Currier and Ives. This is not Mayberry. It would seem that even among Boaz's own servants, there were likely men who might have mistreated Ruth in one way or another. So Boaz made it clear to his crew, we might call them his crew. He basically said, if you mess with Ruth, you mess with me. And having made that clear, he instructed Ruth to stay close, to stay within the realm of the protection that he had set up for her. And as we've said, here we have a picture and a reminder of the protective care that Christ provides us. For the sake of our courage and peace within this world, we need to understand that Christ is looking out for us and that he is watching over us. Christ basically says the same thing to the world about us. He says, if you mess with my church, you mess with me. And here is the comfort of knowing that we are the church, the bride of Christ. Even as a husband protects his wife, so Christ protects us, his church. So imagine, if you will, with a shudder, if we really imagine it well enough, imagine what Christ will do in the day of his judgment, what he will do to those who have abused the church. What would a husband say to someone who was openly slandering his wife? What would a husband do, given the opportunity, of course, but what would he do to someone who has assaulted his wife? Well, so it is with Christ and his care for the church. With perfect justice, out of deepest love for his bride, Christ will one day avenge and vindicate his church, his beloved bride. And yet even now, we can take courage in knowing that Christ is looking out for us. He is watching over us. And this, at least, is part of the reason that Jesus said in Matthew 28, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Yes, he wanted us to know of his authority for the sake of his command to go and make disciples of all nations. But he finishes the Great Commission with these words, "And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." So the end of the Great Commission really connects back to the beginning. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And behold, I am with you. I have all authority, and I am with you always to the end of the age. Christ, you see, is ruling over all people of earth, even the worthless fellows, those who would harm his people. Christ is ruling over them, and despite their rebellion against him, they are yet his servants. And Christ would have us know and remember, brothers and sisters, he is for us. And if Christ is for us, with all his authority, with all his power, with all his love for us, his church, if Christ is for us, brothers and sisters, who really can be against us? But that brings us to clarify what this doesn't mean. The protective care of Christ does not mean that he never lets anything bad happen to us. In the story of Ruth, we don't hear of anything bad happening to Ruth. But remember that this is just a picture. And as it applies to us, we need to understand that Christ even calls us to suffer for him in this world. There are surely those in the world today who are being called even to lay down their lives for Christ. Perhaps even now at this moment there may be Chinese government officials breaking down a door and arresting or even shooting those whom they have found worshiping Christ. Even now, perhaps to the very moment, ISIS may be putting to death the Christians they find worshiping Christ in their homes. And if so, then the willingness of those Christians to lay down their lives for Christ is surely based on this promise: all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, said Jesus. We need to be clear that the enemies of Christ are yet his servants. And they do nothing. They do nothing outside of the permission and the purpose of Christ. And so we must remember the love of Christ for us. As we are called to suffer, it will be all too easy to question the love of Christ. But we must remember that he has loved us, even laying down his life for us, even suffering hell in our place to free us from our sin. And we must remember that his care for us is perfect and his purpose toward us is good. And we must remember that his protective care for us extends even to the grave. Even as our bodies lie in the grave, yet he still cares for us, body and soul. And his promise, as an extension of his protective care over us, his promise is that even as our bodies lie in a grave, that he will raise us up in the body in the last day upon his glorious return. Well, next then is the refreshing care of Christ. At the end of verse 9, Boaz said to Ruth, "And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." We said last time that this was to keep Ruth within the realm of protection that Boaz had set up for her. He didn't want her to, or he instead he wanted her to stay close to his servants, and he knew that at break time, Ruth might be tempted to wander off for a while, especially if she had to go find water for herself someplace. But at the mention of water, surely we must also think of Jesus and the woman at the well in John 4. And we must remember his words to her in John 4, 13 and 14. He said, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." And so we can remember that the care of Christ for his own includes the living water that he provides. But what does that mean? It sounds good. Like the woman at the well, we might respond, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty." But even as we know that Jesus was not talking about physical water, we need to understand what he was talking about. And the answer comes when Jesus said, "The water that I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." What is it that wells up to eternal life within us? In other words, what is it that leads to our faith in Jesus Christ and that renews our faith in Christ? Is it not the Word of God? And so Jesus wasn't talking about H2O. He wasn't offering and promising the woman just physical water, but rather his own Word. And this fits with what happens later in the story in John 4. Later we see Jesus spending several days in that town teaching the people. "I have living water," said Jesus. And so what did he do? He taught the people his word. And verse 41 says, "And many more believed because of his word." Here we need to see that when Boaz told Ruth, "Stay close, drink from my water," for us, that means that we must stay close to Christ and drink from his water as we keep our Bibles always close to us. and spend much time in the Word. If we are even now believers in Christ, it's because the living water of Christ has sprung up within us unto eternal life. But we must continue to drink of that water. As we have begun with the Word, so we must continue in the Word, and so we must finish by the Word. We confess Christ today, but will we tomorrow? If so, it will only be by the Word. And if we will confess Christ, even at our death, it will only be by the Word. So even as Ruth, it would seem, accepted the offer and urging of Boaz to drink from his water, so let us submit to the counsel of Christ. Let us drink all the physical water we may need, but let us crave all the more the living water of Christ in the form of God's Word. Third, the comforting care of Christ. And we take this from Ruth's response to Boaz, found in verse 13, which reads, "Then Ruth said, 'I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants.'" Ruth was pointing out, I think, that she was not on the payroll, so to speak. In the verses just before, Boaz had pointed out that Ruth in the past had been so very kind to Naomi, Boaz's relative. But Ruth doesn't say, "Well, yes, I did do that. I was very kind to her. So now I guess this is payoff. Here's my karma for doing good to Naomi." No, instead, she basically says, "But you know, I really haven't done something for which you owe me anything. I'm not even one of your servants." And yet she had been deeply comforted by the care that Boaz was providing her. For us, it's a matter of remembering the care of Christ for us. His care for us is certainly also meant to comfort us. And doesn't this fit with the teaching of Jesus in John 14 through 16, where Jesus is warning his disciples of the persecution that they would suffer as they followed him? And in John 16, verse 33, and it's somewhat of a summary of all three chapters, we hear Jesus say this. He said, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world." Again, Jesus made clear that what his relationship is to the entire world. In Matthew 28, he puts it this way: "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." And in John 16, Jesus says basically the same thing, but he puts it this way very simply: "Take heart. I have overcome the world." And the point, you see, is our peace. The point is our comfort in knowing that He is ruling over all things, including our enemies, including their actions, even when their actions are against us. Even now, He rules over all things, and He is for us. And He is for us, that we might take comfort in Him. Well, you know me. I can't resist the first question and answer of the Heidelberg Catechism here. It asks, "What is your only comfort in life and in death?" And it answers that I am not my own, but belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with His precious blood and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things, here it is, all things must work together for my salvation. And finally, because I belong to Him, Christ, by His Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for Him. And I would just point out, That question and answer one of the Heidelberg Catechism is really a great example of what it means to glory in Christ. To glory in Christ is to think about who Christ is and to remember with joy and wonder all that He is, all that He has done for us, all that He has promised to be to us, both now and in eternity. That's Q&A 1 of the Heidelberg Catechism. And surely all of our Reformed confessions give us opportunity to do exactly that. To glory in Christ Jesus. Fourth, we come to the nourishing care of Christ, because here we see Boaz feeding Ruth. Perhaps we covered this one most sufficiently last time, but we see the nourishing care of Christ as we see Ruth sitting at the table of Boaz. And it was so appropriate last week, wasn't it? Because we saw Ruth sitting at the table of Boaz, and then what did we do? We sat together at the table of Christ in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Well, verse 14 here says, "And at mealtime Boaz said to her, 'Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine.'" Isn't that such a wonderful foreimage, we might call it, of the Lord's Supper? So she sat beside the reapers and he passed to her roasted grain, and she ate until she was satisfied. Well, perhaps the pressing question here is whether we have found satisfaction in Christ. If not, then are we sitting at the table of Christ? And by this I certainly mean the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, but even more, or maybe I should say even before the Lord's Supper, even before we come to the table of our Lord, in every day, are we seeking in prayer that we would be satisfied in Christ? The point of being in the church is to be surrounded by people who are satisfied in Christ, so that if we are not satisfied in Christ, we will want to find that experience. I hope that you want to find that experience of being satisfied in Christ. Jesus said to the woman at the well in John 4, "Whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again." But is that your experience in your relationship to Christ? And in the same way, we are told that Ruth sat at Boaz's table and that she ate until she was satisfied. We ought not content ourselves with just spending time with those who are satisfied in Christ. We should seek that mysterious satisfaction for ourselves. Again, it begins with prayer. And again, it requires time in the Word. Jesus didn't say that one sip of His living water would render us satisfied forever, but He did promise that those who drank would never thirst again. We need to take Him at His Word. We need to spend time in the nourishing Word of God on our own and along with other Christians. And the satisfaction that Jesus spoke of really is faith here. That the true faith is coming to that point where we have been sufficiently nourished by God's Word. We have grown up in Christ. We have come to understand our sin and our need of Christ. We have come to know Christ and to depend upon Him and to trust Him for the salvation He provides us. And we have come to see that while physical food and water just pass through our bodies, yet the Word of God wells up within us unto eternal life. So what's on your menu in this coming week? What will you eat? And will you avail yourself of the nourishing care of Christ? You know, it makes little sense to call up a restaurant and to complain that their portions are too little and that you didn't get enough to eat if you didn't first go and eat at the restaurant. And kids are known to say to their parents, "I'm hungry, I'm hungry." And parents are known to say, "Well, eat something if you're hungry." Or perhaps parents have to answer, well, yes, but it's because you didn't eat your dinner. It was still on your plate at the end of the meal, and now I've thrown it away. Point is, if you're hungry, eat. If you're not satisfied in this life, then you don't need to ride more roller coasters or jump out of airplanes. Instead, you need to go to Christ. You need to study and learn and know the Word of God. And yes, you need to do so prayerfully. Bring the promise of Christ directly back to Him. Tell Him in prayer, Lord Jesus, You promised that I could be satisfied in You. You offer me yet today living water by which I will never thirst again. Please, Lord, give me that experience. Give me that water. Nourish me and satisfy me in Your Word. Well, finally then, abundant care. Christ's care for us is an abundant care, and we see this in the story of Ruth in Ruth 2:15 and following. It reads, when she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves. Do not reproach her. Also pull out some from the bundles for her and give it and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her. Well, the funny thing is, Boaz was actually telling his servants to be a bad reaper. To leave grain behind was what most landowners didn't want to happen. Servants were probably even fired for doing mistakenly what Boaz is telling his servants now to do intentionally. But does it not show us the abundant care of Boaz for Ruth? But even more, in the next verses, we get an account of the end of the day, and we hear that Ruth went home with an ephah of barley, which was certainly an abundance of grain for one day's gleaning. And we are also told in verse 18 that she also went home with food from Boaz's table that she couldn't eat because she was satisfied at the table. So all of these details convey to us the abundance, the overflowing nature of the blessing that Boaz had heaped upon Ruth. And even more, the whole story reads, it reads as a matter of this and then this plus this. And if that weren't enough, then this moreover. The whole chapter gives us a picture of an overflowing cup, the picture of abundance. And again, the point is not just to hear an ancient story, but to see a picture of Christ and His abundant blessing upon us. Ephesians 1 verse 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So even as Naomi, in response to all that Ruth brought home, even as Naomi said, blessed be the man who took notice of you. So now here in Ephesians 1 verse 3, it says, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what has He done? He has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And Ephesians 1 verse 7 goes on to say, in Him, that is in Christ, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. Think of the wisdom and the insight of Boaz toward Ruth. Think of all the ways he thought of to care for her. And why? Because he was thinking about her. He was thinking of the possibilities. And he had everything thought through. He thought about her need for water. He thought about her need for food. He thought about her need for protection from the worthless fellows in the field. He thought of what he would do or what she would do at break time, at meal time, at the start of the day, at the end of the day. And all of this is not just a heartwarming story, although it is that. But all of this is a picture of what Christ does for you, my brother, my sister. What Christ does for you today. We don't have to just sigh and say, oh, wouldn't it be great to to be Ruth? Wouldn't it be great to have someone like Boaz watching over us? Boaz was only Christ in miniature. And we have Christ in His fullness. And what a blessing to have Christ in His fullness and to have His abundant care over us. As believers in Christ, we need to meditate on Christ. We need to think about these things. We need to glory in Christ. The Apostle Paul even spoke of boasting in Christ, which is the matter of naming and claiming all that is ours, all of His abundant care for us. He protects us. He refreshes us. He comforts us. He nourishes us every day. Only let us avail ourselves of His care. Even as Boaz said to Ruth, don't wander off. Stay close. Eat of my food and drink from my water. So, do you see it? We need to stay close to Christ. Are you prepared to do that in this new week? Stay close to Christ in word and in prayer. And each time, make a point of glorying in Christ Jesus. Remember and rejoice in His marvelous and matchless care for you. Amen.